I was balancing a bag of groceries in one arm, pushed the kitchen door open, married with my 11-year-old, followed me, talking a mile a minute. Mom, she said, as I set everything down, you're not listening. I am listening, I said. I put my brain on mental rewind. Did you ever do that? You were telling me about your math test tomorrow. Before that, you were saying you did not like P.E. Meredith sighed dramatically, then continued speaking to the back of my head. I put the groceries away, put the water on for spaghetti, checked my email, all the while trying to keep up with my daughter saying, that's nice. 2 hours later, my husband arrived, began giving me the full rundown of the day's events at his real estate office. I put more spaghetti and sauce on for dinner, heated the peas in the microwave, sliced some bread. He said, I got the tickets for the game. Really, I mumbled, while I was really thinking, where is Meredith? Has she finished her homework? It's getting late. She needs to get ready for bed soon. By the time I'd cleaned up in the kitchen, Alan was in the family room, sitting in his easy chair across from our daughter. He said, how was P.E. today, honey? Fine. Her eyes never left the book. Did you play volleyball or run? She turned the page. Answer me, sweetie. Finally, she looked up and said, answer what? My husband sighed, picked up his paper, grumbled, you're just like your mother. You never listen. I said, what are you talking about? My husband's face flushed. It's true. While I'm talking, you're always doing other things. Cooking, answering your email, clearing the table. You say, but you don't hear half of what I say. Now our daughter's doing it. Alan doing two things at once is the only way I can get anything done around here. Just cause I'm not looking at you doesn't mean I hear you. I don't hear you. Well, half the time you're tuning me out. We'll talk about it later. But we didn't. We both went to bed upset. Why didn't my husband get it? I'm a busy person. Besides my job at the bank, I had to keep the house running, cook the meals, make sure Meredith got her homework done. I didn't have time to just listen. A few weeks later, Alan and I attended a weekend seminar on internet businesses. Neither of us had brought the listening issue up, but there was tension hanging in the air. I tried to talk to God about it, but my prayers felt futile, squeezed in between a million other things. I was a little surprised when Saturday's speaker at the seminar, a communications expert, introduced his topic for the morning, which was effective listening. He began by saying, I'd like everyone to try a simple exercise. Could you please divide up in pairs? Then the speaker pointed right at my husband and me and said, we will start right here. And I'll share more of that story later. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to read biographies where somebody writes about somebody else's life. And I love autobiographies where they tell their own story. And if I were to ask you, where do you find the most biographical information about the Apostle Paul? I think you would probably say the book of Acts. If I were to ask you, where do you find the most autobiographical information where Paul told about himself? If you know your New Testament, I think you might say the book of 2 Corinthians. From 1984 to 1986 or 1985, I actually preached all the way through the book of 2 Corinthians. But there is a passage to this day that whenever I think of 2 Corinthians, that's the one that stands out in my mind. It's the passage where Paul really revealed his heart. It's a crying out passage. It's a cry from his heart. We have no outward picture of the Apostle Paul, but 2 Corinthians is better. It is an inward picture. I don't know whether I would have wanted to look like Paul looked on the outside, but I sure would like to have looked like he looked on the inside. Here is the heart of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Read it off the screen out loud with me, everybody. Would you please all together? O ye Corinthians, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Let me explain that. He was saying the lack of communication between us is not because of something I have done. He says it's because of what you have done on the inside. Continue reading, please. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Paul said that my heart is enlarged. Now he says, I want you to also enlarge your heart so the communication between us can be what it ought to be. I'm speaking on the subject, don't stop communicating. Two symbols the Apostle Paul used in this passage, the open mouth and the enlarged heart. And I want you to get a picture of both of them in your mind. The open mouth is a symbol of full, open, honest, real communication. And the enlarged heart is a picture of a man who loves those who won't love him. He loves those who criticize him. He loves those who attack him. He keeps a reservoir of forgiveness available to draw from the very moment that it is needed. Now, I said I'm speaking on don't stop communicating. And really, this message has one key point that I really want to take the rest of our time just to try to communicate. And that is this. Read it, please, everybody. Don't stop communicating with family members who reject you or criticize you or have a bad spirit toward you. Maybe they reject your beliefs. Maybe they reject your standards. Maybe they reject both. Maybe it is a son or a daughter-in-law or a daughter or a son-in-law. Maybe it's a dad or a mom or a mother-in-law or a grandfather or a grandmother or a father-in-law. And you know, I've heard all these people say, well, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will, may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But the truth is this, and you know it, rejection hurts. And you can claim it doesn't, but it does. You know what? There are some very unlovely family members in this world, but they need somebody to love them too. There are some very unlovely people in this world. They need somebody to love them too. There are some very unlovely people in the church. No, it's not that person you're thinking about. It's somebody else, all right? But they need somebody to love them as well. How easy it is for some people to fight. Have you noticed that? They'll just fight about anything. How difficult it is for some people to really communicate. And sometimes it actually gets humorous. True story happened in Mishawaka, Indiana, a number of years ago. Two men walked in ready to rob a store. And one of them had written out a note. He handed it to the clerk who stood there and read the note and then looked at the man and said, I'm sorry, I don't understand what it is you want me to do. And when that happened, this second guy standing here looked at the first guy and said, I told you that note didn't make any sense. I told you she wasn't even going to know what we wanted her to do. And here we are, and we're trying, and they started in an argument right then and finally just walked out and never got the store robbed. I guess it wound up pretty good in that sense. Now, I want to draw you a picture of this the way I see it in my mind. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Here is your heart. Everybody's heart has a few people at least in it. Now, what happens is some of those people start fighting or misbehaving or criticizing or attacking us, our normal human reaction is to restrict our heart and squeeze them out. What did the Apostle Paul do? He did the very opposite of that. He enlarged his heart. It takes more room for two people to fight than it does for two people to stand still. But when they get done fighting, then there's more room in your heart for more people. Read it again, would you please, all together? All ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Now, can I get y'all to help me, all right? You're not going to want to do this, but we'll have a little fun right here, okay? Watch me. Here's what I want everybody to do. I want everybody to put your hand out in front of you. Put your hands out in front of you like this. All right? Now, you open your mouth like this. Here we go. Like that. You got it? All right. Now, do like this. Our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Y'all look ridiculous just in case you wonder, all right? And anyway, thank you. That was wonderful. Thank you for helping me. And our mouth is open. Our heart is enlarged. The heart of Jesus was big enough to take in the whole world. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when Jesus comes into your heart, he wants to make your heart like his heart. Isn't it amazing how small some people's heart is in comparison to what it could be? But I want to tell you something, something very important here. Read it off the screen, please. Your joy by the size of your heart. Paul essentially said exactly that when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, my joy is the joy of you all. Where does joy come from? Joy is not just a single personal individual thing. Joy is primarily a corporate thing that involves other people. Now get this. The breadth and extent of your ministry is determined by the size of your heart. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul said, God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, that you and me, he has handed us what ministry? It's a ministry everybody here should have, the ministry of reconciliation. But you know what? You have to have both God and others in your heart if you're going to be able to reconcile people who are divided back to one another. When you're dealing with two people at odds with one another, you have to have both of them in your heart. Many people, even Christians, unwittingly have the ministry of alienation instead of the ministry of reconciliation because their heart is not big enough to include both sides of a dispute. A father and a son are fighting. Who can help? Somebody, perhaps the mother, if she has room for both of them in her heart. A husband and wife are fighting. Who can help? Somebody, maybe their in-laws, if they will have them both in their hearts. Notice the command here. It is a command to us today. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Be ye also enlarged. You need to let your heart grow larger so that you can take in more people. How does a church grow larger anyway? You know, Pastor, there's all kinds of studies and there have been for years about church growth and you do this and you do this and you do this. And you know, there's all kinds of things that could be said about church growth. But I wonder if this next statement would not sum up in some ways church growth. How does the church grow larger? Enough people let their hearts grow big enough to take in more and more people. Now, usually those are people with problems. Those are people with a past. They are people with failures. They are people with difficulties, with warts, and with wants. What are the symbols again? Read the two symbols off the screen. The open mouth and the enlarged heart. You have to, if you're going to reach people, you've got to have an open mouth to communicate with them, and you've got to have an enlarged heart that will take them in with all of those problems. One of the most important characteristics of a man or a woman of God full of true love is that when they run into problems with somebody, they try their best to not cut off the communication and just walk away. They try to communicate even more. Did you know that is the reason for this whole book of 2 Corinthians? Actually, it's a letter. On his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul spent a year and a half in Acts chapter 18 establishing the church at Corinth. He had won Jews and Greeks and Gentiles to Christ, but no sooner does he leave there than they get divided four different ways. Some said, I'm of Paul. Somebody else said, I'm of Apollos. Somebody else said, I am of Cephas. Somebody else said, I am of Christ. Of course, Paul wrote and said, is Christ divided like this? False teachers came in. Terrible immorality surfaced in their midst. Does Paul give up on them? No. He wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. He was actually pretty tough. Go back and read it on them in that letter. Well, did it solve their problems? Well, yes and no. Some of the things Paul wrote about, they listened to, but some people just got mad at Paul. They attacked him. They even falsely accused him. What does Paul do? Does he say, I am done with you. I've had it with you. You won't listen to me. No, he communicates more than ever before. Now, when I was working on this message years ago, I thought, how much did Paul communicate with the church at Corinth in comparison to the other churches to whom he wrote? And you know, the pages in your Bible have about the same number of words on them, but chapters are all kinds of different lengths. So I just opened my Bible, started flipping through my Bible, and noticed, and I saw in the Bible I had at that time, Paul wrote 14 pages to the church at Rome. He wrote 5 pages to the church at Galatia. 5 pages to the church at Ephesus, the 3.5 pages to the church at Philippi, 3 pages, to the church at Colossae, 5 pages to the church at Thessalonica, and how much? To the Corinthian church, the church that gave him the most problems, the church that attacked him the most, the church that is surely he wanted to just wash his hands and say, I'm done with these folks. He wrote 22 pages to the church at Corinth, which was more than he wrote to the church at Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica all together. Wow. Even if they got involved in false doctrine, Paul would not give up on them. Our attitude should be this: as long as there is life, there can be hope. Now, I said that they attacked him. Now, you could easily take 45 minutes or an hour or longer and study all the attacks that they made upon the Apostle Paul. I'm just going to run through them here real quick in about a minute. What they say? They said, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. In other words, Paul is a lousy preacher. Paul gave a bold answer, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. I may be a poor speaker, at least I know what I'm talking about. What good is eloquent ignorance anyway? Paul was criticized more after his first letter then than he was before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote them, and he had planned to come, and he wasn't able to get there because he was hindered. He almost lost his life, and they attacked him for not showing up. And he said, he wrote and he said, did I use lightness? Did I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Paul is fickle. He's not serious. He's not spiritual. He's double-tongued. He said, our word towards you was not yea and nay. The reason we didn't come is because we were pressed out of measure. We weren't even sure we were going to live. They questioned his right to even come to preach. They said, you know, he probably needs letters of recommendation if he's going to show up and preach for us. And he said, you are our epistles, our letters written in our hearts. They said he was proud and boastful, maybe even a little bit crazy beside ourselves. They said that he could not be a man of God. He wouldn't take any support while he was there. He said, have I committed an offense because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? And then they accused Paul of being crafty and deceitful, that though he said he didn't take any money, surely he figured out some way to do it that they didn't know about. Now, this is, you're hung either way you go. They say he did take money. They say he didn't take money. Now, if you'd written a letter to help somebody and found out after you wrote it that they had made all these accusations against you, what would your response be? Most people say, you know what, I'm done with them. They don't have time for me. I don't have time for them. Paul looked at the positive side. Before there were four divisions in the church, now there are only two. Those for Paul, those against Paul. We're making some progress. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. We are not going to quit communicating with you. Our heart is enlarged. And he said, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. I'm talking to you like me. You're my children. Be ye also enlarged. Enlarge your heart enough to take me in. I have enlarged my heart enough to take you in. The solution to problems is almost always communication. Divisions come, and sometimes divisions stay because somebody no longer loves or cares enough to communicate. Divorce often comes as a result of somebody no longer caring or loving enough to continue to communicate. I was a pastor 36 and a half years. And I said this many times, I am against divorce and remarriage. I don't know why anybody would not be. I'm not against divorced and remarried people. I've seen and preached about the consequences on a couple and on their children, but those consequences are not fixed and uncertain and unchangeable and unstoppable. Many children of divorced parents have built wonderful, strong, solid marriages. How? They never give up when they have problems. They never shut the other person out. They continue to communicate even when it is difficult to communicate. I read a thing the other day, and I've got these messages on anger, and you remember how the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and somebody did some studies. I'm not sure these people even knew the Bible, but they did studies with a whole bunch of people, Christians, non-Christians, all kinds of people, and they found out that the number one thing people said who had stayed married for many years was this: we never went to bed with a problem without resolving it before we went to bed. They just kept communicating. You cannot stop communicating. Now, I'm not quite to the end of my message yet, but let me take my opening story just a little bit further. You remember there at this seminar, and this guy is a communications expert, and he has just said to them, I want y'all to divide up in pairs. And then he says, I want to try a simple exercise for 90 seconds. And then here's this couple. Here's Debbie and her husband. I want one of you for 90 seconds to tell your partner about something that's been bothering you. The other person is to remain completely silent. Then we'll repeat the exercise the other way around. My husband shrugged, but I looked at him and said, you first. And the speaker started his stopwatch, and my husband began. Debbie, I've been worried about Meredith. She's in a different school with new friends. I know she has to take PE every day and she doesn't like it. I keep trying to talk to her about it, but I'm not reaching her. He paused a moment. Then he said, Meredith's not the only one I'm having trouble reaching, Debbie. I think you tune me out. Sharing my life and thoughts with you is important to me, but a lot of the time it feels like you're on autopilot. You may think you're hearing me, but you're not. Not really. I was squirming inside, but the 90 seconds weren't up. My husband continued, his eyes right in my eyes. I want us to do better with Meredith and with each other. Maybe I can go jogging with her or give her some pointers to help her get comfortable with PE. As for you and me, and the speaker said, time's up, switch. I took a deep breath and looked at my husband, Alan. I said, you're right. I get so busy with all the things I'm doing, even though I think I'm listening, I'm not always concentrating. I care about you, your work, what you're thinking about, even the details. I know you care about me. Maybe we all need to try something different with each other, something more like what we're doing right now. And the speaker said, time's up. And my husband and I stared at each other for a moment, stunned at what had just happened. We had both said what was on our mind without distraction or interruption, and we both had listened. And then the leader said to everybody, communication is more than just information. It's what's behind the information. You can clear up many misunderstandings in the office and at home by just taking time to listen carefully. That exercise took all of 3 minutes, but I think you'll all agree it was a pretty good use of time. And driving back home, my husband and I were determined to put some new rules into practice. No TV just running nonstop in the background at our house. Dinner would be a family event. No cell phones, no tablets, no books, no newspaper. We would all sit around the table, look at each other, and carry on a conversation. And when somebody's talking, we would make it a point to stop what we're doing, look them in the eyes, and really listening. Because by listening a little, you could hear a lot. And as I was saying my prayers that night, I threw in a P.S. and said, God, thank you that you always listen to us. You've got to not stop communicating. You've got to keep the lines of communication open. There's exit signs on most doors. And there is a closer on doors, and the door marked communication has to be deliberately propped and kept open because it has an automatic closer on it, and that automatic closer is marked T-I-M-E, time. And you give it enough time and the door of communication will gradually, completely close itself without you doing anything at all. I've got to skip a few things for sake of time here. I love this little cartoon here. It says, it's a non-sequitur cartoon from years ago, and it's got this lady talking to her husband, and he's sitting there with the newspaper and the TV on, and it's called Miranda's Warning. You have the right to put down the paper, turn off the TV, and engage in conversation. And if you refuse this right, everything you don't say will be held against you for the rest of your miserable life. I love that. Many times we've counseled with the parents of a rebellious teenager or young adult. And they've had to cut him off from the rest of the children because he's about to destroy the rest of the children. But we say to the parents, you must continue to visit and write and call and stay in communication. You've got to keep the lines of communication open with that rebellious young adult because your communication with him is the road that he will use to come back to you and back to God. And if you close that road off, he'll probably never find his way back. Somebody said, read it, would you please, everybody? If you really love somebody, you need to tell them, I love you a lot, because it's really easy to forget. Listen to this little story somebody sent me. After the divorce, this mother's teenage daughter became increasingly rebellious, and it culminated late one night when the police called to tell her she had to come to the police station to pick up her daughter, who had been arrested for drunk driving. They didn't speak till the next afternoon, and Mom broke the tension hanging in the air by giving her daughter a small gift wrap box. The daughter nonchalantly opened it and found a little piece of rock. She rolled her eyes and said, cute, Mom, what's this for? And Mom said, here's the card. And the daughter took the card out of the envelope and read it, and immediately tears started trickling down her cheeks. She got up and gave her mom a big hug as the card fell to the floor. And what was on the card were these words, this rock is more than 6,000 years old, and that's how long it's going to take before I will give up on you. I talked to some parents. They were having problems with a 16-year-old second-born daughter. They let her go to her grandparents' home, who were lost and didn't know Christ, for 2 weeks. And those grandparents mocked the beliefs and standards in the girl's home. And I said to those parents, you can't do that again. You cannot let her go back to those grandparents' house, but you also must try to not shut those grandparents out. The grandparents are still grandparents. They are your parents, and you don't stop communicating. You must try to keep communicating. I talked to a family in Pennsylvania that had a rebellious 17-year-old son. He got so bad he went to live with his grandparents for the year. And in that year's time, the boy got worse. And communication had stopped completely. And they talked to me and they said, we try to call him, he won't take our calls. We try to text him, he won't take our text. We try to email him. There seems to be no way to communicate with him. And I said, you've got to communicate with him. He's your son. You cannot stop communicating. And they said, what can we do? And I said, start sending him a postcard every 2 or 3 days. The advantage of a postcard is this. He cannot throw it away without reading it before he throws it away. A letter, he may throw it in the trash and never open it. The phone call, he may reject it. But if he's got a postcard in his hand, he has to read it before he can throw it away. And you need to start sending it and just keep sending it 2 or 3 postcards every week. Maybe it says, I love you. Maybe it says, I care about you. Maybe it says, I miss you. You just keep on sending it because you don't stop communicating. You have to continue to communicate. Love must always communicate. The open mouth and the enlarged heart are inseparably connected. I'm thinking of another family that had a rebellious older teenager. They were really trying to reach him, and the father had a real problem with anger, and he knew I had a problem with anger, and he had heard me speak, and he got my anger DVDs, and there are 10 DVDs in the set, and we tell people, if you've got an anger problem, you're probably not going to get victory with just one prayer. You need to get the anger DVDs. You need to start watching. Set aside a time for the whole family to watch one DVD a week. And they were doing that. He was still struggling with it. He had been through it. I said, you need to start over again. Watch them every day or every other day with your family till you really get victory over your anger. I think I said this when I was here last year. If you have an anger problem and a marriage problem, if you don't fix the anger problem, you can't fix the marriage problem. If you have an anger problem and a parenting problem, if you don't fix the anger problem, you cannot fix the parenting problem. You have to get victory over your anger. But the anger had virtually destroyed the relationship between this man and his teenage son. And we said to him, take a piece of wrapped candy. Unwrap the candy, put a little note inside that says, please forgive me for my anger. Close it, put it on his dresser. The next day, another piece of candy. I love you, son. I'm sorry I failed you, son. Can you please forgive me, son? I missed a close fellowship, son. Your mom and I really care about you. I'm trying to change. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you lots. I love you so much. You know what that boy did? He kept every single one of those notes. You know why? Because even a rebel hungers for the acceptance and praise of his father. It is built into human life for him to want a relationship with his dad. And one day the son decided, maybe I can communicate with my dad and tell him where and when and how he lost my heart. So the son said to his dad, Dad, would you like to know where and how you lost my heart? And the dad said, yes, son, I would. And the son said, do you remember this particular day? And we were at this place, and this is what happened. And the dad said, son, that is not the way it was. Here is what really happened that day, and you're all messed up on this. And the boy went to his room and threw every one of those notes in the trash can. Anger cuts off communication. Anger destroys communication. You cannot let anger get in your life and stay there. It will destroy communication. And you don't stop communicating. You've got to keep communicating. A lady wrote me a while back. I won't read the whole letter. She said this. A lady I know is 20 years old and unmarried. She is dressing inappropriately. She's speaking to ungodly people. She's told countless lies, and her brothers now have decided to not have a relationship with her outside of hello and goodbye. And when she asked them for scripture to support this, they gave these scriptures, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortion with such a one, no, not to eat. But wait a minute. Put that in the context. That was written to people in the church about that man who was living in terrible immorality. Paul said he was leavened to them. He was pulling them down. If there were people spiritually strong enough, they needed to keep communicating with somebody as much as they could. They sent 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But wait a minute again. This is not a yoke for them to be tied in with her doing the ungodly things she's doing. It's just a matter of reaching out and loving her. They gave 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. But put it in the context. There were lazy people who were mooching off of other people in the church. Stronger Christians should still love and reach out to those people. Weak people have to be protected. Stronger Christians must do their best to continue to communicate as much as they possibly can. And this lady wrote and said, She's told me she feels very unloved and rejected by her brother's treatment because they have cut her off completely, and they've tried to justify what they've done in cutting her off completely. But the truth is, they really should continue to do their best to reach out to her and love her and try to bring her back to Christ, unless she is actually damaging them and their walk with the Lord in some way or the other. Years ago, I was at a camp in Iowa, and I was speaking there, and there was a young man at the camp by the name of Keith. Keith just kept coming up to me all the time at the camp. I mean, every service he'd shake hands with me, sometimes two or three times in the service, after the service, in the dining hall, outdoor activities. I'd be standing talking to some other preachers. Keith would come barging right in. I was just ready to tell Keith that he was driving me crazy and to back off a little bit when I thought, I wonder if Keith has a daddy. We sat down to eat a meal. Here comes Keith. I looked at him and I said, Keith, do you live with your folks? Well, sort of, Brother Davis. I live with my mom. You see, my real dad, my mom wouldn't marry him because he wouldn't keep a job. And my stepdad, my mom divorced him because they couldn't get along and he wouldn't work. And my mom has a boyfriend now, but I don't know about him. And I thought, what if I had cut Keith off? Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. Hands out in front of you, everybody. I'm winding it up now. Hands out in front of you. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Here we go. Wide open mouth. Heart enlarged. You still look ridiculous. Thank you. Lord, help us to not stop communicating with those who we need to be reaching out to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.